Well, in case you hadn't guessed it, the message this morning is about the cross, the message of the cross. I know it's Christmas, but Christmas led to the life of Christ, led to the death of Jesus, his resurrection as well. And tonight, Keith is going to be preaching to us about the resurrection, and this morning we're focusing upon the cross. And we're doing that from 1 Peter in chapter 2 in our series here on Sunday mornings. We're working our way slowly through 1 Peter chapter 2. We reached the end of chapter 2 this morning. And then we've got a break, and then we'll pick it up again in the new year. This section that we're at in 1 Peter is a section all about relationships. And it's about how we can use those relationships to open doors so that people might hear the gospel. The idea is that our lives are lived as in relationships, all kinds of different relationships. And then as people get to know us, maybe they simply ask us why we've got such a hope. And maybe then we can give them the answer for the hope that we have. And Peter has pointed out numerous relationships. He's spoken about our relationship living in the community in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He's spoken about our relationship with the authorities in verse 13. He will go on to speak about relationships between wives and husbands and wives in chapter 3. And then in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, all of you, so all of our relationships. Meanwhile, in the middle of all that, you've got the relationships we have at work, whether that work is at home or out in the workplace, whether it's paid or whether it's unpaid. These things are about our work. And Peter has told us in verse 18 that slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. Submit to the master. Now that means submitting to the boss. That's the way we've taken that, the person that we report to. And that might be easy if the boss is good, but it's extra hard if the boss is cruel and nasty and seems vindictive in many ways. Peter then tells us we've still got to submit with respect to the boss, and he gives us a few reasons, and then he draws for us the example of Jesus Christ. And he says there in verses 21 to 23 about the example of Jesus, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate, and when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And we saw last week that that's the example of Jesus for us. And the example is one of non-retaliation. It's one of holding our tongue, of not responding like for like, but entrusting ourselves to God. It's easier said than done. But that's what Jesus did. And that's what we're called to do. Now, once Simon Peter has written that, speaking about Jesus as the example, he's not going to stop there. He's then going on to say something else about the cross. And he gets to the real heart of what the cross is all about in verses 24 and 25, our verses this morning. Verse 24, Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter couldn't just talk about the example of the cross. He has to go on to talk about the heart of the cross, where Jesus actually died to purchase us, to redeem us from our sins. And it's really important that we know that about the cross. The cross is not just an example of love. It is a great example and the supreme example of goodness and non-retaliation, but it is not just an example. It's far more than an example. It's also the place where Jesus Christ laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin, that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. And that's what Peter wants us to know here in verses 24 and 25 this morning. So let's have a few thoughts on this then. First of all, the cross means bearing our sin. Again, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. This really is quite a marvel of language. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. You see the cross? What was Jesus doing there? To the casual bystander, the person maybe on their way into Jerusalem to do their market business that day, the casual bystander simply passed by the cross of Jesus with the other people on the cross either side of him as well, and they simply looked at another victim of Roman justice. They must have thought that Jesus was a criminal, and maybe a terrorist, a murderer, a runaway slave, and they only saw the outward and the obvious, the casual bystander. It was just, oh yeah, that happens in Jerusalem and outside Jerusalem these days. Or maybe the Jewish authorities, they looked upon the cross and they said, at last, we've got rid of him. This man has been a pain in our side for so long now, and at last we've maneuvered the Roman government to crucify him. We're glad that he's on the cross. The Jews, the Jewish authority, saw Jesus as a challenge to them, an arrival to them. So let's do away with that man. So the Jewish authorities, they saw a rival taken out. What about the Roman soldiers at the foot of the cross? What did they see? Well, they saw just their work. It's what they did. They crucified people. If you were on duty that day, you had to bang in the nails, you had to pulley up the cross, and you had to stand guard by that cross. And the Roman soldiers of that day doing their job, and they simply saw another criminal worthy of death. Again, the Roman soldiers only saw the obvious and the outward and the ordinary. There were other people around the cross as well. There was a group of sympathetic ladies who wept around the cross, and they only saw a man horribly beaten, in such pain, agony, blood, sweat, tears, and anguish, and they couldn't take it, and they wept in sympathy. But they only saw the outward and the emotional. And you know, this is the danger of so many portrayals of Jesus. All we see is the outward and the emotional. And people stop there. They don't go any deeper. They don't ask, what's it all about? They just see the obvious and the ordinary. And so many people just stop and just say, oh, it's awful. Well, it is awful, but there's a reason for it. Now, quite a few years ago now, Mel Gibson made a movie called The Passion of Christ. I went along to see that movie with some people from the church here, and it was horrible. It was gory and terrible. And do you know that movie never had a message? It simply portrayed a man beaten up and crucified. There was no message, because a movie cannot portray the message. It can tell you what happened, but it doesn't tell you why it happened. And so the sympathetic ladies around the cross, they only saw the emotional and the suffering. So what really is the cross all about? If it's more than the outward, if it's more than the ordinary, if it's more than just a victim being crucified, what is it about? This verse actually tells us what it's about. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. That's the message of the cross. You see that man dying there. Yes, he's dying in agony, but he's dying because he's taken all my sins upon himself. And in taking all my sin upon himself on his body, he is doing away with my sin and satisfying the wrath of a holy God. Peter actually mentions this in verse 24. He says, he himself bore our sins. When you bear something for somebody, it's the idea of a heavy weight, isn't it? Somebody can't carry it, so let me carry that for you. I'll bear that for you. I'll help you. So Jesus carries the heavy weight of all our sin in his body, our sin. Now, this is difficult to grasp because there's so little concept of sin around these days. He bore our sins. But people will not admit their responsibility these days. There's a victim culture around. I'm the victim here. people are saying. There's a claim culture around. It's got to be someone else's fault. It can't be mine. And we don't want to be told that we're wrong. We just want comfort for when we're hurt. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have wandered off the road that God wants us to walk, and all have broken his holy law. The scriptures tell us that you are a sinner and I am a sinner. We are all sinful people. And our sin has harmed ourselves, and it harms other people as well. And our rebellious actions and our rebellious words and attitudes, they don't just hurt us and hurt others. Ultimately, sin is against God. For all sin is against him. The ultimate evil and the ultimate outrage in the universe is sin, because it's against God. John Piper once wrote this: what is sin? And then he answered it in a way that only John Piper could answer it. He answers it this way: what is sin? The glory of God is not honored. The holiness of God is not reverenced. The greatness of God is not admired. The power of God is not praised. The truth of God is not sought. The wisdom of God is not esteemed. The beauty of God is not treasured. The goodness of God is not savored. The faithfulness of God is not trusted. The promises of God are not relied on. The commandments of God are not obeyed. The justice of God is not respected. The wrath of God is not feared. The grace of God is not cherished. The presence of God is not prized. The person of God is not loved. That is sin. Sin is against God. Yep, sin hurts us. Sin hurts others. But sin offends God. And God is rightly angry about that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, we read that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. See, sin obstructs God's purposes for the world. Sin is an affront to his holy character, and sin produces a righteous anger in God. What is it within you that makes you rightly angry? Not wrongly angry, not flying off the handle about something, but what is it within you that says, that shouldn't be. That is wrong. And you are angry enough to want to try and sort it out. What is it within you that produces a righteous anger? It's two things. It's when your values are trashed. When something you hold really dear and it's a value in your life and somebody walks all over it and does something completely opposite to the value that you have, that makes you angry, rightly. The second thing that will make you angry is when a loved one of yours is hurt or has been hurt by someone else. That makes you rightly angry as well. Now, if we get rightly angry when our values are trashed and when our loved ones are hurt and we as fallen human beings get angry about that, then elevate it. How much more God, who is perfect? When his values are trashed and when his people are hurt, that makes him rightly angry. And his commandments are broken and his creation is abused. And the righteous anger of God is his wrath. And the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. And the wrath of God is a terrible thing. You see what the wrath of God does in the Bible. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They disobeyed God. They trashed his values. God cast them out of Eden. He was that angry. The world of Noah's time. Why did God send the flood? It's because of the violence and the wickedness that filled the earth. God was rightly angry and the world was judged. Sodom and Gomorrah and the injustice and the other things that were taking place there. What did God do there? Fire and brimstone from on high. This is the wrath of God being poured out. And that's the Old Testament. The New Testament, it seems to be worse, because Jesus speaks about hell. And the trouble is that that wrath of God, that hell, is headed our way. It's coming to us because we have trashed God's values and we've abused his people and his creation. And that wrath of God is coming our way, and we are in the line of fire of the wrath of God. Because we're sinners, we provoke God to anger. He's about to burst forth upon us, and it will be hell. Hell itself is coming our way. What do we need then? We need someone to stand in the gap. We need someone to stand between us and the wrath of God. We need someone to bear all our sins upon themselves and take all God's wrath against that sin upon themselves. But we need a perfect one. We need a sinless one. We need the sinless Son of God so that he doesn't have to pay for any sin of his own. He's got to be sinless. Because a sinful creature couldn't pay for the sin of another. We've got to pay for our own sins. So this person has got to be sinless. This person's got to be a human being. This person's got to have a body. God is spirit. But this person who's going to pay the price for our sin has got to have a body because sin came in a body. Therefore, sin's got to be taken away in a body, and the wrath of God needs to be revealed against a body. Read then what happens to Jesus again, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. His body. You know, we just mentioned why it's important that there should be a body involved. But just think for a minute or so about his body. We said that God is spirit. Before Jesus was born, he didn't have a body. When he was born in Bethlehem, he had a body. He lived in that body. And in that body, he took upon himself all our sin. It was essential for Jesus to have a body. He couldn't just be a spirit moving around the earth. He had to have a body. So come back with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and see this. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Just a few pages back. Hebrews 10 verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, Christmas, what we know as Christmas anyway, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. That baby in Bethlehem, that was God incarnate. That was God in the flesh. And God had prepared a body for his son. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Read on into Hebrews, verse 6. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. Verse 10, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The sacrifice of the body. Back to 1 Peter. He himself took all our sins in his body on the tree. His body. You know, in the Old Testament, the sacrifice was an animal, a lamb or something like that. And the procedure for the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb, was that the lamb would be brought to the tabernacle or the temple. Then the sinner would lay his hand upon the head of that lamb. And it symbolized all the sin being transferred from the sinner to the animal. Then the animal was slaughtered to die in the place of the sinner. It's a horrific thing. And that animal, in one sense, had the sins of the person laid upon its body, and the body was killed. This is what the cross means. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is an unblemished lamb who died for us, and in his body, he took our sin. How? The Father has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. God took our sin and laid it upon Jesus. He takes our sin as he stands in our place. And hence, he is paying the price for our sin. We could never pay the price for our sin, but he did. And in taking our sin upon himself, that means that the wrath of God that was directed towards us because of his righteous anger is now diverted onto Jesus. So on the cross, he's not just taking our sin upon himself, he is taking also the wrath of God against that sin. In other words, he's going through hell on the cross. People say, where did Jesus go after he died? And some say he descended into hell. I'm not sure about that. But I do know that hell came to Calvary that day. That for those 6 hours upon the cross, and especially the 3 hours of darkness that Jesus went through, that was when hell came to his soul. And it was there was no light for him, no ray of sunshine, no break in the clouds. All was wrath, all was darkness, all was hell, because he was taking my sin and the wrath of God against that sin. That wrath headed for me, Jesus stands in the way and he takes it. And he takes it fully, and oh, it cost him. It cost him the suffering of his soul. In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. On the cross, the judge takes the judgment. On the cross, God, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. On the cross, the innocent one died for the guilty one. On the cross, he was cursed that I might be blessed. On the cross, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. What do you see on that cross? Don't just see something of sympathy just to cry over. Don't just see an example of love and non-retaliation. Don't just think all went wrong and he died. See further, see deeper, see the message of the cross. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. That is absolutely amazing. And that, my friend, is the gospel. Born for us, taking a body, living for us in that body, dying for us in that same body, heaped with our sins, killed by our sins, taking the wrath of God, being buried in a body, rose again. 3 days later, in that body, he now has that body in heaven. And one day in that body, every eye will see him, for he's coming back. Do you know what it means then that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross? 3 quick things. First of all, it means I can live for the right reason. Look at the end of verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. We might die to sins and live for righteousness. That by nature, it's the other way around. By nature, we are very much alive to sin and dead to righteousness. But the cross puts things right. Through the cross, we experience a death and resurrection as well. We die to sin and we live for righteousness. I can live now for the right reason, because Jesus has died to put things right. If I believe the truth about the cross, then I will seek to live my life for him. If I believe the truth about the cross. But if I only see the cross as an example, then I'll simply try to be a better man. If I only see the cross as suffering, then I'll only cry at it. And if I see the cross as a tragic mistake, then I'll say, what a waste. But if I see the true message of the cross, the place where my Savior took my sin and God's wrath, then that will be so radical in my life that I will die to sin and live for righteousness. And we need to die daily to sin and live for righteousness. That's the first thing it means. Because Jesus died upon the cross, I now can live for the right reason. Secondly, I can receive the right medicine, which is all important. Look at the verse, again, verse 24 at the end. By his wounds you have been healed. By his wounds. See, sin destroys our soul, but the cross heals our soul. Sin tears our soul apart. Sin destroys us, it ruins us, it makes our life a misery. Sin is so destructive, and sin ultimately will kill us, because the wages of sin is death. But in his cross, by his wounds, there's healing for my soul, and I'm put back together, because the cross is so powerful. And Peter is quoting from Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 53, by his wounds you have been healed. When you look upon that cross and you see your Savior dying there, do you see that's your healing? That's your life? It's your medicine? It's your remedy? It's your salvation? Wounded for me? Wounded for me? There on the cross he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. You want your sins forgiven? The remedy for sin is found at the cross. By his wounds we are healed. And the third and the final thing to say about it is this. I can now know the right person because of the cross. Look at verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Again, Peter's quoting Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is on Peter's mind when he's written the whole of this paragraph from verse 18 onwards. And he says, you are like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Who is that? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. He also said, I am the living shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And he will lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His body took our sin. Our souls are healed. And he is the shepherd to guide us, help us, and forgive us, and correct us again and again and again. And we have found home in Jesus. You were going astray. Now you've returned to the shepherd. This is what you will find in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he himself took our sins in his own body on the tree, then there's no condemnation for us anymore. Our sins are taken away. We've got a new way of living, and we've got a shepherd who will restore us and guide us and lead us in the paths of righteousness, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because Jesus died on the cross. Amen.